Today in our morning and evening services, we will wrap up our series on questions we ask God. These are questions that members of this congregation and the Moroa Church had submitted, and we've kind of gone all over the place with these questions. And one question that many have asked or have wanted to ask over the years is, will there be pets in heaven? So I was not at all surprised when that question emerged in our present series, Questions That We Ask God. Personally, I find myself in agreement with Will Rogers, who said, if there are no dogs in heaven, then when I die, I want to go where they went. I can agree with that. But when it came to what I seriously believed, I really didn't hold out much hope for seeing pets in heaven. Like many others, I was taught that you only got to heaven if you were saved, and I'd never seen any animals come forward during an altar call to have their sins forgiven. I had even been convinced that animals don't really have souls, therefore they could not be in God's eternal heaven. Now, to be honest, if somebody would ask me, do you think pets are going to be in heaven? I would shrug my shoulders and say, well, you never know. But deep down inside, I'm thinking, yeah, I highly doubt it. And then, several years ago, Tina's mom, Mary Bradshaw, handed me a book. She said, I'd like you to read this book. In fact, I would like us to do a Bible study going through this book. It was called Cold Noses at the Pearly Gates, written by Gary Kurz. And I'll be honest, I didn't expect a whole lot. I figured it was some lightweight, emotional treatment of an idea we would all like to believe, but I really wasn't sold. And I will not be ashamed to admit, I was wrong. Written by a Baptist minister, this book turned out to be very scriptural, very logical, and very convincing. He brought up truths I had never considered on the subject, and my whole perspective changed. Now, I will be the first to admit, Scripture does not conclusively tell us whether our pets will make it to heaven, but it does provide us with some significant clues whether or not animals will be present in the new heaven and the new earth. I agree that the question of whether pets go to heaven requires a biblical examination of the nature of animals and humans and of God. And I really believe Mr. Kurz did a great job of that in that book. I realize not everybody agrees. Genesis 1 does distinguish between the animal kingdom and the human race. Human beings are uniquely created in the image of God. Animals are not. I admit that. From this point, many have drawn a distinction between the souls of people and of animals, or questioned whether animals even have souls. The 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas insisted that animal souls depend entirely on matter and do not exist without their body, whereas human souls are incorruptible and immortal by nature. That stance is a pretty sad one for pet lovers and owners. But Martin Luther came along in the 16th century, and he had a whole different view. He believed that certainly there will be, for Peter calls that day a time of the restitution, or we would understand that the restoration of all things. And he's taking that from Peter's words in Acts 3:21, where he talks about how all things will be restored through Christ. More recently, C.S. Lewis suggested that a pet's entrance into heaven depends on its relationship with its owner, similar to humanity's dependence on Christ. He writes, "Man is in Christ and Christ is in God, there may be some, maybe a sense corresponding, though not identical, with these in which the beasts that attain a real self are in their masters. And in this way, it seems to me possible that certain animals may have an immortality, not in themselves, but in the immortality of their masters. So what he's saying is, if you're a believer and you go to heaven, your pets will go with you as part of your life. He leaves out all the rest, but at least he suggests that our pets would be there. Non-domesticated beasts seem to be another matter. When somebody asked C.S. Lewis about the fate of mosquitoes, he quipped that God could easily combine a mosquito's heaven with humanity's hell. In his book, The Great Divorce, which, by the way, has nothing to do with the end of a marriage, Lewis portrayed Sarah Smith, an ordinary woman on earth, but very great in heaven. On earth, she loved people and animals, and in heaven, she's surrounded by the very animals that she cared for on earth. Now, none of this proves whether our pets will be in heaven, and there is no absolute proof of that, but I am not so willing to preclude such a possibility. Some of the keenest thinkers on earth, from C.S. Lewis to a modern-day apologist named Peter Kreeft, they're not only convinced that animals in general, but that pets in particular, will be restored in eternity. If God brought back our pets, it would be totally in keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness. As Gary Kerr suggests, I feel certain that God has a plan and a place for all the creatures he created. It's kind of hard to argue that. Now this morning I want to examine this issue in three ways. First, I believe that in creation we see the importance of animals. In redemption we see the innocence of animals. And in heaven we see the inclusion of animals. So we begin in creation. We see the importance of animals, and we go right to the very opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So many times we quote verses 26 and 27. I'd like to look at verses 24 and 25. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Here we see the creation of the animal kingdom. And you'll notice that they were created before humans were. This shows that animals were a forethought, not an afterthought. It wasn't like God said, something's missing. I guess we'll throw in some animals. He had animals created first. And remember that this is before sin entered the world. There was no death. I believe that like humans, God originally intended the animals to live forever. Now, it is important to distinguish animals from humans. I do not agree that human beings are the highest form of the animal kingdom. I think they're two totally separate things. We are created in the image of God. Animals are not. I think there is a substantial difference between them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:39, "All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another." So we're not all the same. We're not identical. Furthermore, I want you to notice that phrase that appeared several times in those verses, "according to its kind." That suggests that animals reproduce according to their species. Another way of translating that Hebrew word. This phrase has been described as the rock upon which the whole theory of evolution perishes. Walter Kaiser, I believe, is one of the greatest Old Testament scholars to have ever lived. He writes, God created the basic forms of life called min in Hebrew, which can be classified according to modern biologists and zoologists, sometimes as species, sometimes genus, sometimes family or order. This gives no support to the classical evolutionist view, which requires developments across kingdom, phyla, and classes. Genesis 1 dispels any notion of the gradual transmutation of species. The Bible is very clear that creation is not a process, it's a finished product. Now, I want you to notice that wild animals, undomesticated animals, originally didn't exist. All of the animals were together when God first created them. There were not even domesticated beasts or what we might consider beasts of burden. There were no wild animals in the beginning. There were no plow horses or working oxen. The animals were tame. They were given as a role of companion to the human race, and they dwelled together in peace and harmony. You know, there's no Mutual of Omaha wild kingdom where the lions are chasing down the gazelle and the antelope as prey. That didn't happen when God originally created the animal kingdom. And when he had completed his act of creation, we're told in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That is the way God had intentionally and initially created all of the animals. Now, we know that everything changed when the first human sinned. The ripple effect of sin's consequences, not only did it go across the human race, it affected all animal life, plant life, even the earth itself was cursed because of human sin. But that did not change God's view of his creation. In Job 12, verse 10, it says, in his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of mankind, separating creatures, the animal kingdom, from mankind. Separate ideas in that sentence. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Every animal, every bird, every fish, every creature that God has made, and this is after sin, God still considered them his. He created them, they belong to him. He has a purpose for them. Now, I mentioned a verse in Job. Job chapter 12, verse 10, brings up a touchy subject. In the King James Version of that verse, it says, in whose hand is the soul of every living being and the breath of all mankind. That word that's translated soul or life in other versions comes from the Hebrew nephesh. And it appears often throughout the Old Testament. In fact, one place it appears is Genesis 2:7, and God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh, a living soul. And so this brings up the question, do animals have souls? And I believe they do. Hank Hanegraaff agrees. The scriptures from first to last suggest that animals and humans have souls. Both Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that their Creator endowed animals with souls. In those passages, the Hebrew word nephesh, the Greek word is psyche, from which we get psychology. Do you know what psychology is, literally? It is the study of the soul. And that word psyche appears many times in the New Testament. and it refers to the essence of life, the soul. It wasn't until the Enlightenment that people thought otherwise about animals. Now, it's here that I think we need to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. And I know some theologians don't believe there is a difference. The Bible does. The Bible mentions them separately. In fact, it even says in Hebrews that the Word of God can divide between soul and spirit. How can you divide something that is not divisible? And I do believe this is where we see a distinction. The soul, as I understand it, is the personality. And the personality is made up of three components. There is the intellect, which we often refer to as the mind. There is the emotion, which we refer to as the heart. And then there is the volition, the ability to make choices. We call that the will. Mind, heart, and will comprise the soul. Now I ask you, who has personality or who has a soul? God does. God has intellect, God has emotions, and God has a will. Human beings do. We have intellect, some more than others. We have emotions. We have a will. What about animals? I definitely believe animals have intelligence. I think some of them are smarter than we are. It's a proven fact that they have emotions. Just look at their tails. But seriously, animals grieve when they lose a mate or they lose a human. And yes, they have a will. Now, I know some people say, no, animals only act on instinct. Have you ever met a cat? That's all I got to say. So yes, I do believe that animals have a soul in that sense. They have a personality. If you've ever had more than one of the same animal, you know they have different personalities. They're unique. They're not all the same. God created them that way. When it comes to the spirit, though, I do believe that that may be where there's a difference. See, the spirit of a man is what is how we connect with God. I'm not sure. I can't say this 100%, but I'm not sure that animals have that. I do believe that animals have an awareness of their creator. And there are places in the Bible that suggest that animals do praise God. But I'm not sure that animals have a spirit like we do. And that may be the main distinction between humans and animals. Maybe why we are made in the image of God, animals are not. But it doesn't mean that animals don't possess a soul. Now, just to be fair, and to beat other people to the punch, I am going to mention the one passage that I was always told proves that animals don't have a soul, that animals will not live on into eternity. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Beginning in verse 18. Solomon, I believe, wrote these words. I also thought, as for men, God tests them to see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. He's talking about death here. Animals die physically. Human beings die physically. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All came from dust. To dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of the man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes into the earth? That last verse is supposed to be, you know, the final nail in the coffin that, see, animals don't have souls, they're not going to be in eternity. It's a question, people. And we're not playing Jeopardy. It's a rhetorical question. And quite frankly, I would really hesitate to build any theology on a verse in Ecclesiastes. You've got to understand its context. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is Solomon says, I'm going to try to make life sense without God. Make sense of life without God. Yeah, make sense of that sentence. And he can't. That's the whole point. You'll notice in that little speech there, everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, we know that with God, nothing is meaningless. But he is taking a completely secular view of life and of the world. And this is a conclusion that he comes up with. There's nothing after this life. We all die. We all go to the ground. And that's it. And then he ends with a question. Who knows if the spirit of humans go up and, you know, the spirit of animals go to the ground? He doesn't even know. So I think it's a pretty poor basis for deciding that animals do not have any kind of eternal existence. Over and over, Scripture affirms the importance of animals to God through creation. Second, and really follow me on this one, because this was a brand new concept to me before I read that book. Through redemption, we see the innocence of animals. See, many critics of the idea that pets are going to be in heaven scoff at this concept. Jesus died for human beings lost in sin. Nowhere does it suggest that he died for animals. And that's true. Jesus did not die for the sins of animals, because there isn't any. Animals never sinned. Animals are innocents. They have no sin and thus no need for redemption. If we apply this flawed logic that since they have no soul in the sense that we're using the word and thus cannot be in heaven, you're going to have to kick out all of the other animals that are said to have been are going to be in heaven. And the Bible has a lot of those passages. We're going to look at a few later on in the message. Furthermore, you'd have to kick out the angels too. Jesus didn't die for the angels, did he? No. Well, can the angels be in heaven then? If you're going to use the same logic, you'd say they don't. To say that God does not save animals is to forget all about Noah's Ark. Remember Noah's Ark? Remember how big that thing was? Could you imagine how small it would have been if only Noah and his family had got in it? You know, 8 people you could fit in a minivan. Been a whole lot smaller boat. But no, God said, I am going to make sure that the animal kingdom lives on. And so he brought pairs of animals to Noah, and they survived the flood in the ark. And you know, the ark is a picture of redemption, of salvation. And I see animals involved. Draw your own conclusion. Not only that, but after the flood, God did something amazing. I want you to turn to this because I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood, after the ark has landed on dry ground. They finally gotten out of the boat. In Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, listen to what God says to Noah. I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. The birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. God is making a covenant with the animals, not just us. He specifically includes them. And then he says, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it'll be a sign of the covenant that I am making with you between me and all the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Over and over, he repeats that his covenant is with not just the humans and their descendants, but with all of the animals, all the different kinds of animals. God included them too. Isn't that amazing? If it ever really dawned on me that God made a covenant with the animals he created, but he did. Furthermore, when you get into the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, Paul includes more than just human beings. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What's the creation if he's talking about the sons of God separately? We're talking non-human at this point. For the creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He's not talking here about believers, because he mentions them at the end of the verse. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Again, distinguishing between the humans and the rest of creation, all of whom have been affected by the curse of sin, all of whom groan in frustration, longing to be redeemed. And that is what God says in his word. So, did Christ die for animals? Not in this specific way that he died for humans. He died for our sins. But in an indirect sense, yes, he did. Because by dying on the cross, God not only introduced redemption for human souls from their sin, he introduced redemption of all creation that will happen in eternity. Christ died for all that God made. Now let me ask you a question. If in eternity God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he populates that heaven and earth with brand new people that have never existed before, would that be a fulfillment of the promises he made in his word? No, because God said to those who have already lived, you will live with me. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place, I'm going to come again so that you will be with me. If God said, forget all those people that lived before, I'm just going to start over, that is not the plan of redemption we find in the Bible. You say, okay, I get that. Well, isn't the same true with the animals? We're going to see in a moment that the Bible is clear. There are going to be animals in heaven. You say, yeah, but that doesn't necessarily mean my animals. Doesn't mean my pets. Doesn't mean that the ones I had are going to be there. But if God is bringing back our souls from the old earth to the new heaven and new earth, why wouldn't he bring back the old animals as well? It fits into the pattern of redemption that we see in the Bible. So I do believe that not just will there be animals in heaven, I believe it's the animals that live here on earth. God is going to bring them all back, but they're going to be without the curse. And I got to tell you, I can't wait to see my little Rory running around without the defects of his birth. Fully able to jump, and well, he does some of that anyway, but without any inhibitions at all. Isn't that going to be marvelous? You that have had dogs and cats and horses and other pets that have grown old and they deteriorate, and at some point you've got to make that heartbreaking decision to maybe have them put down. Isn't it great to know? One day you're never going to have to do that. There'll be no more death. And they're going to be eternal. They're not going to age any more than we are. I look forward to that day. R.C. Sproul agrees, the Bible does give us some reason to hope that departed animals will be restored. We read in the Bible that redemption is a cosmic matter. The whole creation is destined to be redeemed from the work through the work of Christ. All this is sheer speculation, but I would think that we will see our beloved pets again someday as they participate in the benefits of redemption that Christ has achieved for the human race. And then finally, in heaven we see the inclusion of animals. I've been hinting at this all message. The Bible doesn't give us extensive details about our eternal home, but what it does say includes animals. Revelation 21 and 22 has many similarities to Genesis 1 and 2. It's like we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, back before sin, back the way God originally intended it to be. God's vision for life on the new earth is a restoration of the vision that was lost because of sin. And so I do believe you're going to see recreation. Animals populated the Garden of Eden, and I believe that animals will populate Eden restored as well. Animals are among God's most creative creations. It would seem incredible if he banished them in heaven. There's two passages in Isaiah that also suggest this. One we read earlier. In Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, the wolf will lie down, will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie together. A lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and a young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Now that's enough to keep me awake at night. But the good news is that in the new heaven and the new earth, they won't bite. They won't be poisonous. Then at the end of Isaiah, Isaiah 65, 25 predicts, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Not only are there going to be animals in heaven, but they're all going to get along. They're not going to be hunting each other down. There's not going to be any kind of predator or prey. In fact, there's not going to be any death. We're going to all go back to being vegetarians, which we were before the flood. So all you meat eaters, you better eat it up now, because when we get there. Unless Larry Larson was right and there's a cheeseburger tree in heaven, which, you know, maybe there is. But I really do believe we're going to see the animals that we see today recreated, restored in a perfect environment where they will be able to live as God intended them to live from the very beginning. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle John records this. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. All the creatures, not just humans, I believe what John witnessed was all of God's creation, all of the animals giving praise to God. You say, you mean that animals are going to talk in heaven? Animals talk now. I got a dog at home that won't shut up. The problem isn't that they don't communicate, it's that we don't understand. That's what I think will change. And I do believe that originally humans could understand, which is why the serpent could come and talk to Eve and she doesn't flip out. They probably communicated all the time. It's not their deficiency, it's ours. We're the ones only using 2% of our brain. By eternity, we'll hopefully be using all of it. So yeah, I do believe that they will be there. Christ proclaims from his throne on the new earth, "Behold, I am making all things new." It's not just people that will be restored, but all things in it. Does that include animals? Yeah, I believe it does. Horses, cats, dogs, deer, dolphins, squirrels. They're all beneficiaries of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's emphasis isn't on making new things, it's on making old things new. So I do believe we will see all of that. We can take comfort in the promise that there will be no more mourning, no more crying or pain, trusting that our final restoration will include the love that we shared for our pets. Now, there might be someone that says, I'm not convinced. And how can it really be heaven if I'm spending eternity missing my pets that I loved here on earth? So, just for the sake of argument, if all this that I said was wrong and the pets are not going to be there, you're not going to know it. I believe God will do what he's going to do with the memory of all of our loved humans that aren't in heaven. And I know people will say, how can I enjoy heaven forever when I know some of my loved ones are in hell? God's going to erase the very memory of them. And as sad as it is, we won't even think about them. And if it is the case that our pets will not be in heaven, we're not going to miss them because there is no sadness. There are no tears. One way or another, we are going to enjoy eternity with our Lord and Savior. I just prefer to think that we're also going to enjoy them with all our beloved pets that we've had throughout the years.